I certainly appreciate the invitation to be here with you. There's always kind of the persona when we were in school surrounding the lectureships with regard to the premier spots to speak, or what time was the best time to speak during a lectureship. We always said that it was the 7 o'clock and 8 o'clock hour each night. And if you spend all day at a lectureship, that's the time you're trying to stay awake. So I've also learned that it's after lunch then that the speaker has the tedious task of trying to keep his congregation, or the congregation, awake. So that means I hope that you're awake now and you're fresh. And I've got your undivided attention. The subject matter of heaven and hell. I've thought about this, as I'm sure most of you have, much. And I must say, in regard to the initial invitation and the topic that was assigned to myself, to me, I was somewhat confused because of the way the title read. We are members of the Church of Christ because it or she teaches there is a heaven and hell. When I first read that, I immediately thought about the idea of what the Catholic Church position is, and how that they are the true church because of what the church teaches, and because the church itself is the truth, not the word, per se. And so I must confess that I was confused because, brethren, we are not members of the Church of Christ because we teach anything, per se. We are members of the Lord's body because of what the truth implies, and we infer, or we apply. And we are responsible and duty bound to take our Bibles, the Word of God, to rightly divide them, and to stand foursquare on the truth, the Word of truth. And so, let me say this at the onset. The fact that the Bible teaches there is a heaven and a hell necessitates one reason why we are members of the Lord's church. And I think that that is important. I think we understand the gist of the title, and I do not mean to be negative toward that. But let us understand that we are members of the Lord's body because it believes and obeys the truth. And as one man told me, I don't believe in that doctrine called hell. Well, let me assure you, as I assured him, you may not believe it now, but you will later. And so with all that said, we need to understand that we must speak where the Bible speaks, be silent where the Bible is silent, stand solely on that principle, a restoration principle, a biblical principle. And when we do so, we can simply be Christians and members of the Lord's body. With all that said, that would cover my introductory remarks. I want to look at this subject matter at least in three different ways. First, I want to look at the doctrine of heaven and hell, or the simple teachings that surround the doctrine or the matters of heaven and hell. And then I want to look at the early church or the principle, and I haven't done a lot of research in regard to establishing how and what the early so-called church fathers and others may have had to say about that. I simply want to take our Bibles and look at how brethren in the first century, according to the scriptures, believed in a heaven and a hell. And then finally, I want us to understand that this is the positive and negative side of God's motivation, or that which should motivate us in a negative and yet at the same time a positive way. The doctrine of heaven and hell deals with the big word eschatology, or the teaching of final things. And in essence, in this lecture, we are talking about the final and eternal abode of the human race, the eternal blessings or the eternal curse. One has a positive implication and the other a negative. One is a reward and the other is a penalty. And consequently, both are the result of a perfect and just God. Hell is the result of God's perfect justice and judgment against sin, and heaven is the ultimate epitome of God's goodness toward those, His crown of creation, because of their faithfulness. And so we can agree wholeheartedly with the following definition. By heaven, we mean the final state of the righteous. This state of final blessedness does not come until after the judgment. And interestingly enough, if you will note the note in the book, that was written by a Baptist scholar early on. Baptists today do not believe that heaven is something we must await for, that is the final abode as the definition is given. They believe, like Billy Graham believes, that when a person dies, he skips the judgment and goes right into heaven. And so we need to understand that that is not what the Bible teaches. The significance of hell, though, is associated with the judgment day, as is heaven, and is a reprimand, that is hell, for people who will inherit a place of eternal damnation, weeping and gnashing of teeth, in what the Bible calls the second death. Revelation 26 and 14. Christ is obviously the answer to overcoming this second death or hell. You know, Jesus is the one who taught more on the subject of hell than any other did. You might remember the situation or the scenario or the event that took place with Brother Garland Elkins on the Donahue Show. And I'll never forget that Reformed prostitute standing up and saying that we need to take our Bibles, X out all the black words, and only read those red words. Well, in those red words, if you're reading a Bible with red words or a red letter edition, Jesus is the one in those red letters that talks more about hell or the subject matter of such than any other in the text or given in the book. On the other hand, he also taught about the eternal blessings of heaven or the reward for the faithful. And so, indeed, it is our responsibility to know those doctrines and those teachings. It is evident, then, that Jesus clearly taught about the reality of both an eternal heaven and hell. And accordingly, the apostles and other New Testament writers taught on this subject matter as a part of their commissioned mission. And we can account for the inspired writings of Paul, Peter, John, and the Hebrews writer in the following passages: 1 Corinthians 15:50, 2 Corinthians 5:1, Philippians 1:21, 2 Thessalonians 1, 2 Timothy 4, 2 Peter 3, Hebrews 4, Revelation 2, and so on. And so all of these contexts deal with the matter of an eternal place after this life is over. Briefly, we want to talk about the matter of Hades, or Hadas, as some say, and heaven and hell, the difference, the distinguishing factors involved with that. Mention of the word Hades as it relates to the Hadean realm, that which is hidden, literally, needs to be made because of the controversy that surrounds the place where the dead go before the second advent of our Lord and the judgment day. This is sometimes referred to as the intermediate state of the dead, Abraham's bosom, the paradise of God, or again, the Hadean realm. This is wherein the Bible teaches of the placement of disembodied spirits. Again, texts are given there. Listen to this comment by the late brother Guyon Woods, in regard to this subject matter. I think he has some interesting comments that we need to consider. Sheol in the Hebrew, or the Hebrew word Sheol, designates the realm of disembodied spirits, and such then is the significance of Hades in the Greek text. This word has been transliterated, given English form and spelling, and inserted into the American Standard text. Their reason for doing this were The word hell, by which the term is rendered in the King James Version, which signifies an unseen realm as well as a place of punishment, has, as a result of the modification which words often suffer through the passing of the years, lost the meaning of the unseen and thus no longer adequately conveys the meaning of the Greek word, Hades. Number two, there is no word in the English language which the American Standard translators might have used to translate either Sheol or Hades, Sheol in the Hebrew, Hades in the Greek, because of this. So determined were Martin Luther and his contemporaries to rid the world of the Catholic superstition of purgatory that they went to such extremes as virtually to deny the doctrine of an intermediate state of the dead. And their influence was so strong that there is no word, even to this day, in the English language or the German either, which conveys the meaning of Sheol or Hades. I thought that was interesting. And so, this per se is not the thrust of our lecture, but it indeed is something we need to consider. As the Bible does not teach or imply such doctrines that permeate out of the Roman Catholic churches, the Mormon religion, which allow for a second chance after death, at the point of physical death, the Bible teaches your destiny is sealed, Luke 16:19-31, Hebrews 9:27. Mormons baptize the dead hoping to arbitrarily save their former loved ones and ancestors, while Catholics believe their dead can be prayed out of purgatory. And such doctrines are contrary to the Bible and are based upon an abuse of 1 Peter. The Bible teaches that the Spirit of Christ preached through Noah and others during the time before the flood of Genesis 6-9. And when you study such context as Hebrews 1:1-3, where it speaks about how God in these latter days has spoken by his Son and through his Son, in John 14-16, Jesus tells us how the Spirit would guide the apostles into all truth, John 16:13, by that Spirit which Christ would send, which we know is the Holy Spirit, according to Acts 2, the Spirit of truth which led them into all truth. When Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 1:10-12 about Noah and the Spirit of Christ preaching and working through him during those days, you will learn that God spoke in different ways through different people unto the Old Testament people, just as the Bible teaches. Not in some Hadean realm, as when Christ entered into the Hadean realm, when he was nailed to the cross and died as a result. He did not preach to those disembodied spirits in that place or that locale. He came out of the grave representing victory over the grave, and that's the simple point. For all of us that will enter into the Hadean realm before our Lord may come, we have the hope before we die that Jesus, at that last day, will resurrect us because he is the first fruits of all of them that believe and obey his word. And so all that said, we can understand and not misunderstand the Word of God and teach those that misunderstand it, obviously, that we must be ready. The matter of heaven and hell. The Bible speaks very little about the eternal rest called heaven. More of its content is spent giving warnings on evading hell rather than detailing heaven. The Bible more or less implies that there is an eternal reward after judgment. As the Master said, "Then shall the King say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Matthew 25:34. In relation to heaven after the judgment, Peter states this, "We, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." 2 Peter 3:13. Relative to the doctrine of heaven and hell, again, the Bible teaches it is the final state of rest or unrest of the eternal spirit of man given by God after the judgment. Ecclesiastes 3:21, 11:5, 12:7, Numbers 16:22, 27, and verse 16. In Job's context and Hebrews' context, that is also given in the book. Heaven is a place of celestial wonder and awe. Hell is a place of eternal torments. As we look forward to heaven, we loathe the thought of hell. In regard to these two diametrically opposing abodes, Jesus said, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Matthew 25:46. Heaven is an eternal spiritual place that Christ is preparing for his saints. John 14:1-4. Jesus told his apostles, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." It is a place where those present will be in personal fellowship with God. It is a final resting place for the spirit of man. And according to Paul's inspired writings, it is also where our conversation or manner of life is now. Paul states this. He says, "Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things, for our conversation is in heaven. From whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Philippians 3:16-21. Our manner and way of life should be understood as being now from heaven. That is, we do things that are based upon heaven's message, and we must act accordingly. Paul says in Romans 1:16-17 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We know that. In verse 17, he says that therein the gospel is the implication. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, and we must live by faith. Therein is wherein we must learn to live according to heaven's way now. And our conversation or manner of life must be from heaven now. Christ came from heaven and lived as if he was from heaven. And indeed he was. And so, therefore, we are to do likewise. Our conversation or manner of life is not earthly or fleshly in orientation. We are to live in the world but not be of the world. Jesus stated to Nicodemus in John 3:12. "If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" Jesus further stated, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake." John 14:6-9-11. The Apostle Peter said this, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was not revealed, or it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." 1 Peter 1:9-12. As members of Christ's church, our manner of life should now be based upon the fully revealed gospel message of the New Testament from heaven. Therefore, our conversation is of and all about heaven's message. We must act as if we are from heaven and indeed going there. All spiritual blessings flow from heaven to those that are in Christ now Ephesians 1:3. Those receiving blessings in the body of Christ are those in the church of Christ, according to Ephesians 1:22-23, chapter 3, verse 21, and chapter 5, verse 23. When we walk worthy of the vocation wherein we are called by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:14, with all lowliness and meekness according to that gospel, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, we will be blessed in the here and now from heaven. Ephesians 4:1-3. However, this is not to say or negate heaven's eternal blessing that awaits us after Christ's second advent and judgment. The separation of the righteous from unrighteous, this is as sure as heaven itself. We as members of the Lord's church await this with much anticipation and expectation. Heaven will be a place where the devil and his angels will not be. Therefore, in heaven there will be no more temptation by the tempter or his servants. They will be cast into the lake of fire to burn forever. John 8:44, Revelation 20:10-14. Heaven is a place of newness in all righteousness, 2 Peter 3:13. It is referred to as a place of newness in the sense of applying it to new heavens and a new earth, 2 Peter 3:13. Again, it is tangible. It is a tangible place where a new spiritual body will be given, 1 Corinthians 15:26-58. And the key to receiving heaven's bliss is found in Paul's words. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of our Lord. For our labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. And so currently we can associate heaven with the place where God and his angels reside. Psalm 11:4. Psalm 103:19-21. Revelation 4:2. And chapter 5:11. But this does not negate God's omnipresent nature. For again, Paul said this: God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, he dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might fall or fell after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. Acts 17:24-29. John said this: God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. Material or physical things do not bind God. He is omnipresent and able to be in fellowship with us now through his word, John 14:23. Relative to the dedication of the Solomonic temple, Solomon stated in his prayer, 1 Kings 8, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded. 1 Kings 8:27. Heaven is a place where God is, we will be, and wherein dwells all righteousness. As stated earlier, it is a current place where the angels, Christ, and God reside. And brethren, it is my judgment that that is also where the literal bodily presence of the Holy Spirit dwells, according to 1 John 5:7, Revelation 1:4, and chapter 4:5 of the same book. Now consider this. This is just my judgment, as feeble as it may be. If God, in one sense, has fulfilled his message relative to salvation and revelation, being the author of such, Jesus has expedited it, been crucified on the cross for our sins, fulfilled his role as a second part of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit then led the apostles into all truth, John 16:13, and that all truth is contained now in the faith, the scriptures. And why should we be so material in our thinking to think that we have one without the other two? Why can't we just understand one with all? As Paul says in Colossians 2, 9 and 10, we can be complete in Christ. And in him dwelleth all the Godhead bodily. And so we can't have one without the other. And we have one based upon, that is the whole Godhead, based upon the word of truth, simply put. And so the fellowship we now enjoy with God through Christ by the Holy Spirit's inspired, confirmed word is what enables us to live as if we are from heaven, as Christ was. From heaven's portals, all spiritual blessings flow now when we walk in the light of God's word, 1 John 1, 5 through 10. And in so doing, we are blessed with everything that pertains to life and godliness, Matthew 6, 33, 34, 1 John 1, 5 through 10, and again 2 Peter 1, 3. And furthermore, God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit are represented via the influence and presence of God's word being implemented in society. And so ultimately, again, heaven and hell cultures our manner of life, our society, depending upon the standard we choose, either this world, tantamount with Satan, being that he is the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4, 4, or heaven's message. Based upon those two things, we can better understand heaven and even possibly better understand hell if we live according to hell's standards. As it is sometimes said, then, if we live and present heaven's message on earth, we will experience a little heaven here on earth. God giveth the increase, 1 Corinthians 3, and verse 7. The matter of hell, though, on the other hand, is the final place of unrest where all those not found in the book of life, Revelation 20:15, will be cast after the judgment day. This is the same place that the devil, the beast, and the false prophet will be cast, according to Revelation 20 and verse 10. And according to Revelation 20:14, it is the same location where death and Hades, the grave, are going to be cast. That's why it's called the second death, to die all over again for eternity. Who wants to do that? Needless to say, though, this is not a pleasant place to be. Jesus said in Matthew 25:41 that hell is a place prepared for the devil and his angels. He also said it was a place of everlasting fire. Hell is not annihilation or cessation of existence, as some in the religious world teach. It is rather eternal, and it is an eternal consequence of the free moral agency of man. And just as heaven is a choice, hell is likewise. You know, Peter talks about the willful rejection of God Almighty in 2 Peter chapter 3. Today, brethren, we must do all that we can to preach the gospel. And that we must and we will do. But we must recognize this. As the Hebrews writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, as Christ lived the perfect example, the author and finisher of our faith, there's this thing called a root of bitterness that I believe is consuming our brethren today. Because we are infested with the problem of allowing people in their rejection of the Christ to downtrodden us, to make our self-esteem go down, because the world is not receiving the Christ. Brethren, we can't allow that root of bitterness to consume us. We must know that we know and do that which is right always, and that we will do again. And so don't let us be discouraged when the world rejects us. And so again, as Jesus talks about, hell is a prepared place for the devil and his angels. It is not a place of annihilation or cessation, but a place of eternal fire. It is an eternal consequence, and this choice may be deliberate, or as the result of not seeking the truth. The saved could not know that they are saved with confidence or boldness in the here and now if heaven, again, was not a choice. We choose to live the way that we live, and we can do so with confidence according to a standard. If people choose to live according to the world, then likewise they can confidently be assured, as most are, that they're not going to inherit heaven. I believe most people probably know that down inside their own hearts. The same time, hell will be a surprise, though, as Jesus indicates in Matthew 7:22. The faithful few may confidently expect the blessing of heaven, who know they have eternal life, according to 1 John 5:13, 1 John 2:3. But hell is the same for the person that has not proven all things, held fast that which is good, obeyed from the heart God's doctrine, nor sanctified the Lord in their hearts, ready to give an answer to all men continually. Ultimately, these people lack honest and good hearts, and hell will be a surprise to the ignorant, the rebellious, disobedient, to the insincere as well as the sincere. God knoweth again. In reality, the person who declares he wants to go to hell, though, is not aware of the definite inheritance in store. He or she may say that now, but will resent it later, forever and ever. And he may even refuse to accept that, but I can assure you, God Almighty will make him recognize that. In the Bible, the matter of descriptive language and word origins applied to hell needs to be dealt with. Descriptive language is more commonly applied to the location of hell. There are some descriptive analogies in the Bible which are applied literally, such as a place of eternal punishment, Matthew 25:31-46. A place of eternal fire, Mark 9:43-48. In Revelation 21:8, a place of punishment and eternal destruction, 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9, Matthew 10:28, a lake of fire, Revelation 20:14-15, a place of outer darkness, Matthew 25:30, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, Matthew 8:12, a place of no hope, Luke 16:26, a place of eternal torment, Revelation 14:11, and a place where the fire is never quenched. Mark 9:47-48. And so again, hell is not going to be a pleasant place. Let's talk about the International Bible Encyclopedia just for a moment relative to hell. Let's understand something about the King James Version here. The English word from the Teutonic word or root meaning to hide or cover, the word hell, had originally the significance of the world of the dead generally, and in this sense is used by Chaucer, Spencer, and etc., others in the Creed, in a quote given there, he descended into hell. Now the word has come to mean almost exclusively the place of punishment or of the lost or finally impenitent, the place of torment of the wicked. Now, here is where many people in the world say that the King James Version is not reliable because of such. Well, brethren, that's not true. The word hell was a reliable word given at the time of this translation. Remember what Brother Wood said. Because of men like Martin Luther and others trying to expose the world or rid the world of such doctrines as purgatory, they removed any word in the English or German that would associate the word or define the word Hades in the Greek or Sheol in the Hebrew. And so the word hell became associated, which a word meant originally the place of the out of sight, the hidden place. And so again, the word hell is derived ultimately in your Bibles from four different words in the King James Bible: Sheol, Hades, Gehenna, and Tartarus. And the word Hades, a Greek word, is most often associated with the same Hebrew word Sheol. And these two words simply signify the hidden place, out of sight, the realm of departed spirits. But again, remember, analogies are what really depict the place that we refer to as hell. And I'm in trouble. Well, I'm going to cut this short here because you're going to have to read the book, and that just means I'm supportive of buying the book. Let's talk about just for a moment the early church believed in the eternality of heaven and hell. The first complete catastrophic event that we read about in the Bible is during the days of Noah. And God saw the wickedness of man, how it was continual in every imagination and thought of his heart was evil continually. Genesis 6:5. In Genesis 6:7, he declares that he will destroy man from the face of the earth. Noah, a preacher of righteousness, prepared an ark to avoid death from the flood and save his family, 8 souls. Genesis 6-9, Hebrews 11:7, 1 Peter 3:20. And Noah and his family found grace or favor in the sight of God, and you know that story, how they were delivered. The rainbow was given as a token, as a covenant promise to God's people that he would never destroy the world by water, and that covenant still stands to this day. That same token reminds us, though, of the judgment that God and Jesus, that is, promised that as it was in the days of Noah, there is a principle. as it was in the days of Noah. Eight being spared, eight being saved because of their vigilance and diligence and their faithfulness. They were saved. But there was a world that was blind as a bat and were lost because they were not prepared. And that analogy is given as it was. But at the same time, don't be misled by those today who say that we can know, because we cannot. Because Jesus says, in that day and hour, no man knoweth. Matthew 24, 34 and 35. And so there is a difference between a principle given that helps us understand the relation of God's judgment to help the first century church to know that God will again come in complete and utter catastrophic judgment to judge the whole world. But there is a difference in knowing when, and that time is not known as it was in the days of Noah. And there is your difference between that principle given. And so again, those things need to be understood. That analogy is given in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul tells the brethren at Thessalonica that it is because of this. It is a righteous thing. In fact, let me call your attention to one passage here. Just to think about this as I have thought about this. A comforting passage wherein God Almighty, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul talks about how it is a righteous thing for God Almighty to judge the world. Look at this passage. Think about this passage. And think about your neighbors and friends and family and all those that are outside of Christ. And think about how God is going to deal with those who have spit in our Lord's face by mocking the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes this as a comforting word to the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Brethren, it is the positive and negative side of God's motivation. Paul writes in Romans 11, 22, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. Paul tells us that there is a goodness and severity to God's nature when he pens this verse. There is a condition for God's goodness and a condition for his severity. And it was based upon this principle that the people of God in the first century were to strike a balance, to fear and loathe the thought of an eternal place called hell, but to hope in the glory and the resurrection of the risen Savior, that when he comes back, don't worry about your lost loved ones that have died in the Lord. Worry about yourselves. You prove all things and you hold fast to that which is good. You pray without ceasing in such words. You be steadfast, unmovable, always looking forward to the hope of Christ and his return. Let's not worry about the material factors that may be involved. In fact, how can you even say that when heaven and hell are going to be spiritual places that are eternal? Let's just worry about the hope that is given, that Christ will return. And it is based upon the goodness of God, but also the severity of God. And because of that, heaven and hell literally exist. The Bible teaches that there is a final reward or rejection for the spirit of man. Based upon continual faithfulness to God Almighty, we can have confidence in the ultimate and eternal rest of man in a place called heaven. But upon disobedience, we can only have hope in this world, and no eternal damnation is ours. This is the whole of the matter, Solomon said. And the choice is ours. Our eternal spirit rests in the inspired word of God. Nothing added or subtracted. And when walking the narrow road of absolute truth, and it alone, I assure you, it is able to make you whole, complete, entire, wanting nothing. Thank you for your attention.